Last week I mentioned how a few years ago, Alina and I were privileged to go to the Holy Land, and we went and stayed with her family, and went to a lot of the sites. One of them was the supposed site of the Sermon on the Mount, and one of the ways you could tell is because of the 4 dozen bus-length parking spots for tourists to come and to see the sites of. So it really stands out in the area, but so we don't really know. It's not really an event that would have a lot of archaeological evidence, right? And so Jesus, as it says, like Jesus walks up a mountain and begins to talk. There's not a special bowl or sign that you could dig up and find where it is. So we don't know exactly where it is. It's kind of a place. It's as good a spot as any to remember what Jesus said. And we went. There was a church there. And in the church had the Sermon on the Mount, written around it. But before we get to what's going on there, we need to as well remember what happened last week. Whenever Jesus was walking along the shores of Galilee, and he came upon these fishermen, and he told them, "Lay down your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers for people." And then he went to another set, and again, it was a pair. It wasn't just one person individually. He went to 2 brothers, James and John, and said, "Lay down your nets and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And then in the account of Matthew, immediately, he goes up on the mountain. And so, all right, so he's got them. He's got the call. They're coming. And then he goes up and kind of lays out for them what they are expected, what they are getting themselves into. As Julie read, we often read the Sermon on the Mount as blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's this kind of archaic English. It's a holdover from the King James Bible. And it's interesting. One of the reasons for this is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, was always an important part of personal piety. And so this is the kind of scriptures that people who couldn't read memorized. They were memorized. The other two big ones, you can probably guess. One is, we'll say later, it's the Lord's Prayer. How often do you say "Thou art" to people? Right? not too often. It's just, I mean, you may have an interesting job that I don't know about, but it's not really common discourse. You know, it's held over. The other big one is the Ten Commandments. We also don't say "Thou shalt not." Too often in common discourse. But when you say, like, you shall not commit murder, it just doesn't have the same power, right? It's not the same ring to it as "thou shalt not." this important way. But these scriptures are connected because of how central they are. How central they are to our faith. But, and so when we say blessed are the poor in spirit, and I do it when I read it, but we still kind of distance what Jesus is saying from ourselves and from what we see in the day-to-day life. And that's important. We don't wake up and say, like, "I feel really blessed today." That's like, "Wow, you look really blessed." That's not, even you would say blessed, even if that would be the proper thing to do. But the funny thing, as often as I've gone into a lot in this sermon series, the Greek has it a little different and a little skewed, and we have it slightly off. In Greek, the word is makarios, which means happy, more than it means blessed. The common English Bible, the one the Methodist Church is trying to push a lot, and some of it's good and some of it's bad, as all translations are some of it's good, some of it's bad, translates the Sermon on the Mount, "Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn." And that's kind of shocking, right? That's different. That's not what we're used to. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. That doesn't make sense. That's not how the world works, right? That stands in stark contrast. But even more, it's makarioi. It's not a singular now, it's a plural now. The people are happy who are poor in spirit. Jesus isn't just talking to you or me. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to the people gathered together. We sometimes relate too quickly the Ten Commandments on the Sermon on, and the Sermon on the Mount. The Ten Commandments with the vows. The vow is a singular. For those who know other language, it's a second person singular. And so most other languages have used those a lot. English kind of scrapped them, except for the Ten Commandments. But it's a singular one. In the Beatitudes, it's a plural. It's to all of us. The people are happy who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's kind of shocking, right? That's almost as strange as some poor man without shoes walking up to you and telling you to lay down your nets and to follow him, right? There's something different going on. And oftentimes, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's the question is, okay, is this a future reality? Is this something we're aiming for in the future we don't have to worry too now? Or is this an ideal? Is this for like really special people? Like people who are really good at holiness? Like some people are like really good at football and are in like the NFL. Like, is there some people who are really good at holiness? And so that's what this is for. Unfortunately, we can't get off the hook that easily. It's not for other people. It's for us. It's not for the future. It's for now. I'm going to read from a really long book. This is by Karl Barth, and he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom of heaven seems not yet to have come, or merely to have drawn near, or merely to beckon to people as a future possibility. The Sermon on the Mount reckons with this powerful and fatal appearance by saying of those that weep that they shall be comforted, of the meek that they shall possess the earth, of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness that they shall be filled. That it is only an appearance, it attests by the fact that its overwhelming and decisive emphasis is not on the future, but on the present. It says of those who are poor in spirit that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who hear and believe the message. And this is for us. Those who hear and believe the message, who do not see just a future, but a present transformation of the whole world situation, and therefore a present transformation of people in general, we also see the twilight of the idols complete. We see the fall of Satan. We see death not having victory. And we begin to live on the basis of that change. There's a radical thing going on. Jesus is not just going up there and giving a to-do list. Jesus is giving the constitution of a new kingdom. That's what we see in all the Sermon on the Mount. We see the fabric of a new kingdom, of a new way of life. And it begins in the call. It begins in Jesus calling the disciples. It begins in Jesus calling each of us. But here we come face to face with a reality. And in a reality that can be challenging if we don't want to be the kind of people who are meek. If we don't want to be meek. If we don't want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we just want to hunger and thirst for covered dishes. which we can, and I hope you're hungry. But that's not the end. That's not the limit. If we can actually see that God is blessing and doing something strange here, that there is a change that needs to happen. There is a change that needs to happen. Continuing from this awkwardly large book. For all the difference between the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments, what we have in it is obviously the delimitation, the separation, or the marking of a sphere in which the life of the divine community will be fulfilled under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what the mark is going on. I'm sorry for the big words, but it's an important concept that what is marked off is that this kingdom is a special kingdom because the Holy Spirit is with us. We are not making rules for anyone. This is not the constitution of a new nation. It is a kingdom set aside by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, only possible with the Holy Spirit. This is, again, not a list of things that we can do on our own. This is not a life for us to do on our own. It is a life for us to do together with God. The fact that it is the people which is not only called and under an obligation to live in the sphere of the divine covenant of grace, but may and will actually live in it, receiving the Holy Spirit and being ruled by it, is something which is certainly affirmed and decided in the sermon, for it manifests the kingdom, the person of Jesus, and the new human as the conditions of life which are not only promised to it, but created and given by God. We are in this kingdom when we truly and fully acknowledge this one Jesus Christ as our Lord. And those consequences run all the way down in life. And there are challenges that run all the way down in life. But again, our joy in that is not found in our comfort, is not found in our continuous desire to free ourselves from meekness or to separate ourselves from each other. Our joy is found in the Lord. Our joy is found in the one who calls us, who opens our eyes to reality. This strange inverted kingdom that can sometimes seem hard to live in those times when it seems most hard to live in. As I said earlier, that may be God talking to you, reminding you that you are not alone, reminding you that you are not in this on your own. You're not going to be able to get out of this world alive. And sometimes we think if we can really worry ourselves, if we can just worry so rightly, we're going to do it. We're going to figure out the key. And we're going to solve all those problems in our worry corner. Jesus has none of that. Later on, in one of the passages I kind of quote too eagerly sometimes, he says, "When have you added a minute to your life through worry?" Right? I wish I could have like a little remind. Maybe I need to create an app that will just remind me every day, a few hours a day. When have you ever added an hour to your life by worrying? When does that ever come back? There's a strange kingdom. But we see the foundation. If we see this journey in the Gospels, we see God's prevenient grace being with us, present with us, looking after us. God's justifying grace and judging us good and worthy of following him. We see it in God's sanctifying grace, which frees us to let go of our sin, which frees us and builds us up so that the road we take is going to get easier as we lay our burdens on Jesus. God is not just coming in some ambiguous future. God is here. And God is here with new life for us today. God is here with a new kingdom where the poor are happy, where the meek are the ones who inherit everything, where those who mourn are comforted, where those who hunger for justice are satisfied. Remember, righteousness and justice are the same word in the Greek, diakosunai. Those who hunger and thirst for justice are satisfied. Where those who are persecuted for justice's sake inherit the kingdom. This kingdom is not just for people in this room. This kingdom is for all. Especially for people who need good news in their life. The way of discipleship is the way of a new kingdom. Who are you going to serve? This is the question for us. This is the question we must confront when we hear of injustice in this world. Who are you trying to protect? Who are you going to serve? And in that, who are you afraid of? Who are you afraid of in this world? Are you afraid of anything that challenges the existing order? If so, you are afraid of Jesus. If so, you are afraid of the inbreaking kingdom of heaven, which looks strange in this world. The life of faith casts out fear. It does not cast out anger or sorrow. It does not cast out grief or persecution. The Sermon on the Mount shows us this and more. This life of faith inverts the structures of the world. So if you are feeling beaten down, if you are feeling forgotten, or see a world where many are being beaten down for no good reason, no good reason more than for where they were born, this is good news. This is good news to be shared. This is good news to be lived. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.